It is the custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our second session. Shall we pray? Now, Father, it is our objective to continue our pursuit of truth, and it is our prayer that as we provide the free will directed toward the desire to learn, that the Holy Spirit would direct us in such a way that what we do here in this hour will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We had noted in closing regarding the verb eimi, we're at the introduction to the apodosis of 1 John 1:9. Apodosis reads, if we confess our sins, and the apodosis begins, He is faithful. We noted that in closing. Secondly, this does not compromise God's integrity that He will forgive us our sins. We have violated divine standards, and when that occurs, it renders us unrighteous, and that unrighteous moment is called carnality. But the thing that trumps that is imputed righteousness. And imputed righteousness means that the grace pipeline is always open. A part of that pipeline is the provision of rebound recovery. And therefore, when God forgives us of our sins, He is fully able to do so without compromising His integrity because we have His righteousness. There are other factors we'll note presently. But it does not compromise His integrity because justice has already judged the sins in question. They therefore are not the issue. This leads to the next attribute, which is dikaios, best translated righteous. Some passages have just. Justice is obviously in the picture, but righteousness is what controls justice. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. And therefore, when righteousness approves of something, then justice must bless or provide. Whenever righteousness disapproves, then justice must punish or withhold. And therefore, this is the impact of this word. It should be translated righteous. This emphasizes the integrity of God as a source of forgiveness. Now, the perfection of divine righteousness demands perfection. And what righteousness demands, again, justice must execute. And therefore, because of the sacrificial, substitutionary, spiritual death of Christ, our sins have been judged, and confession of these sins by a believer enables the Father to forgive them. The point that we will soon note, and I'll throw in here, is that you are a believer priest. Now, in the dispensation of Israel, there was a specialized priesthood. And these rituals that we noted in the first session, they required the priesthood to administer these. The tabernacle was involved in the wilderness and later the temple. But when a person had issues with regard to theology, whether it be blessings or recovery from sin, there was a specialized priesthood involved. And this was the Levitical priesthood, direct descendants of Aaron. Therefore, in the church age, we do not have any such thing. And the reason is that we're all believer priests. You represent yourself before God. That's the definition of a priest. So one of the magnificent privileges that you have as a believer is that when you are out of fellowship and there is unconfessed sin in your life, you happen to be the one you go to. You are your own royal priest. And as a priest, you represent yourself before God. And the only way that you can legitimately represent yourself before God as a believer in carnality is to enter into a confessionary prayer. You're the priest, you make the restitution, and you do so through confession. So that is an issue that is in view here and will come up again later. Now, this grace act of forgiveness does not compromise the integrity of God, since the judgment of sin was removed as an issue. The issue becomes fellowship, which is maintained by functioning under the filling of the Holy Spirit. fellowship becomes the issue. Sin is not an issue since they've been judged. You are a private royal priest. You may take your problems to the Lord with regard to your sins and confess them. And therefore, the sin is removed so fellowship can recover. The Holy Spirit is His duty in the plan of God in the church age is to lead believers to the high ground. He is, in effect, the one who is our drill sergeant. He is the one who instructs. He is the one who guides. He is the one who leads. He is the one who goes out and gets involved with the goads to steer you back into wheel tracks of righteousness, to stimulate rebound, to stimulate re-evaluation of decision-making processes. He is the one who is the drill sergeant. Jesus Christ is the leader. He is the head of the church and He rides point. But the one that rides with us is the Holy Spirit. And under His power, we are able to execute the plan of God. And therefore, when we go AWOL, when for some reason we march out of line, when we are involved in moving out of bounds, it is His job to get us back in. So it's the Holy Spirit that is in charge of this thing. He is the one who indwells and fills us, and all of His teaching ministries are how we learn to execute the plan of God. When we deviate, it is His job to get us back in. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will alert you to your sin, and you have the opportunity to use rebound and recover. Keep in mind, though, that it is not just yourself that is involved. It is the entire church in the dispensation and in the era and in the moment in which you live. There's a duty for all of us to keep moving forward. It is the objective to move forward to the high ground so Christ can be glorified, the Word magnified, and a broader application, the client nation preserved. We are failing as a divine phalanx in this issue. There's the peel-offs, the AWOLs, the deviants, those that are peeling away, they are getting greater in number. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is involved in a huge number of believers who are not with the program, and He is having to deal with that. And in the meantime, we have to stand in the gap. And when you deviate, it just makes the problem worse. So this grace does not compromise the integrity of God, since the judgment of sin has been removed as an issue. The issue becomes fellowship, which is maintained by functioning under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now this leads to the introduction of a result clause by the conjunction hina, which is translated so that. It is followed by the aorist active subjunctive of the verb aphiemi, or not to fight city hall, aphiemi. But it means to forgive. The aorist tense is nomic, a generally accepted fact or truth that may be regarded as so fixed in its certainty or axiomatic in its character that it is described by the aorist just as though it were an actual occurrence. To forgive. It is axiomatic. It is fixed in its certainty. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive. Axiomatic. Fixed in its certainty. You may have confidence in that. See, faithfulness came up a while ago. Faithfulness means God can be trusted, and we saw the context there. He may always be trusted. He is always righteous. He will always forgive when you confess. Active voice, God produces the action every time a believer confesses his sins to Him. No exceptions. Subjunctive mood is potential. With hina, it results from the believer's confession of sins. So that's the potential, it's volition, and when you choose to utilize the problem-solving device, then it becomes a reality. All the distinction here, the potentiality, has to do with your willingness to use the problem-solving device. There are those, I think, that get so far out of fellowship and stay there so long, they don't even want to admit the fact that they've been in the Hornada for God too long. God knows how long. And so they just say, to heck with it. And if you don't use it, it's not applicable. That's the potentiality. The objects of the forgiveness are hamantas harmatias, us, our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9 promises, if we confess our sins, then we have the beginning of the apostasis. He is faithful and righteous so that He forgives us our sins. And there's the apostasis. And we've gotten the sins forgiven at this point. So we could stop here, I guess, and all God's children would be happy. I confess, He forgives, He's always going to do it, He's faithful to do it, He's righteous to do it. It's just going to happen, it's axiomatic. So we're done here, aren't we? Point 54. The fact that we remain sinful after salvation, yet are forgiven for what we do by simple confession to God, requires us to address a question. Why doesn't God's forgiveness of our sins compromise His integrity? At this point, I thought that now we've gotten to the point of forgiveness, then maybe we should pose that question again and note some points on it. So here are a few principles on the idea. Subpoint one. Since the integrity of God judged all sins on the cross, He is free to forgive us our sins and to do so apart from any emotional or obligatory efforts on our part. Now note this. Integrity of God judged all sins. Righteousness looked at Christ and found Him to be a qualified substitute. Seeing this qualification, then righteousness approved Him to be a worthy recipient of our sin transfer. Therefore, righteousness demanded that justice inquire of Christ as to whether He would be a willing recipient. Christ willingly accepted, and justice immediately complied, and all of your sins were imputed to Him. Now, God is looking at this, and He sees that Jesus Christ is now identified with the sins of the human race. They have been transferred to His account. They are in Him. The question now arises, as righteousness demands that justice judge these sins, will Christ willingly receive that judgment? He responded in the affirmative, and justice immediately began to judge our sins in Christ. For 3 hours, this operation proceeded. And therefore, we have an issue before us of God the Father approving of everything that went on the cross. Now, note the point here in this view. Since the integrity of God judged all sins, integrity of God, righteousness, and justice, they're in view in this context. These two attributes were directly involved in the judgment of our sins. These are known as integrity. The integrity of God judged our sins on the cross. He is free to forgive us our sins. He's free to do so now since they have been judged by His righteous standards and by His act of justice. He's free to forgive us our sins and to do so a part of any emotional or obligatory efforts on our part. When we confess our sins, we do not have to be emotional, although you may be. If you're emotional, that's fine. That's not in the protosis. What's in the protosis is confession. If you had to be emotional, then emotion would be in the protosis. It's not there. Secondly, there's nothing obligatory about this. It is your free will decision to do this. And should you decide to do it, therefore fulfilling the obligation of the protosis by confession alone, then you're forgiven. You're not obligated to do this. You are provided the problem-solving device that enables you to do this should you so decide. Some do, some don't. There is your potential. Secondly, nothing can be added to the sacrificial work of Christ for either salvation or for forgiveness of post-salvation sins. You add nothing to it. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. For the believer, Recovery of fellowship is confession alone to God alone. There's nothing else in the process. Nothing. 3. Attempts at salvation by works causes the person to remain in his sin and in status quo condemnation. We can see this from Galatians 2, verse 16. Note the point. Attempts at salvation by works causes a person to remain in his sins and in status quo condemnation. You are condemned at birth through the imputation of Adam's original sin to your sinful nature and resultant spiritual death. You are totally depraved and in need of a Savior. You are condemned at birth. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the means of the works of the law, but by means of faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no person be justified. Now, Paul is very repetitive here. And you may have missed it. You may want to look at your notes. But he's driving at point. No works, no works, no works. Knowing that a man is not justified by the means of the works of the law. But a man is justified by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not justified by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no person be justified. Attempts to rebound by works causes the person to remain unclean and in status quo carnality. We find this in a very, let's say, colorful verse, passage, Isaiah 64, middle of verse 5 through verse 6. Now these are the people of Israel in the category of the tribulation. Put some dispensations up here and we'll see the context. Got to know where you are. What time is it? So what time is it? The time is the tribulation. And it's on earth, not heaven. We're in heaven at the evaluation tribunal. We're getting ready for the second advent. We'll come back on white horses. And we're not here. Down here on earth, all hell is breaking loose. It is the tribulation. And we have these comments by the Israelites to God. You, God, are angry. Anthropopathism, or an anthropopathism. Anthropopathism is the correct pronunciation I have learned. So anthropopathism is the word, but you know it as anthropopathism. So which way do you want to go? Oh, we don't fight City Hall on that one either, do we? I just want you to know we know. You, God, are angry. Anthropopathism to describe the righteous rejection of a believer's carnal status. The righteous rejection of a believer's carnal status. You are angry. Now we have confession. We, Israel, have sinned. There's confession, there's rebound. And we continued in them from days of old. That is the dispersion of Israel. Shall we be delivered is the question that is asked here. And that means at the second advent. Well, if you have come around to believing in Christ during the turmoil of the tribulation and you're a Jew, at the baptism of fire for Jews at the second advent, they will indeed be delivered. These are believers. And I'm asking for salvation here. People in this context are not talking salvation. They're talking we're in the midst of absolute unbelievable chaos. Will we be delivered? They know their doctrine. They know that at the second advent they will receive the new covenant to Israel, which is the new Israel, Jerusalem as its capital, the millennial kingdom. You, God, are angry. We have sinned, and we continued in them from days of old, back to the dispensation of Israel. Shall we be delivered at the second advent? Verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. That's polluted in the eyes of the law. What's unclean? You handle a dead animal, you're unclean. you improperly handle a sacrifice, you're unclean. You help bury somebody and someone and touch a corpse, you're unclean. There are a long list of being unclean in the Mosaic Law. But there's also the category of being out of fellowship. And so that's the idea here, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, polluted in the eyes of the law. And all our righteous deeds, this is human good or works, are like a filthy garment. And yes, it's right there, a sanitary napkin. That's how God evaluates human good and your works. You, those of you involved in good works, then now you know where you stand. We do all wither as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have scattered us abroad. And that's the Jewish diaspora. They're now in the tribulation. The diaspora remains scattered until the second advent. The Lord will whistle them to Jerusalem. He will have the baptism of fire for the Jews. Those that remain, which mean believers, they will populate the millennial kingdom in Israel, which will span from the Nile to the Euphrates. So these passages document that neither salvation nor fellowship are acquired by human works of self-righteousness, but rather by the grace of God expressed through His faithfulness and His righteousness. Neither salvation nor fellowship may be accomplished in any other way. It is the grace of God. It is never human works. It has nothing to do with mental attitudes in either place. You can believe all kinds of exciting, emotional things when you're saved. Very emotional. And some people are. And that doesn't in any way affect their salvation unless they assume that their emotion is a part of the salvific package. If they understand faith alone in Christ alone and said, okay, as evangelist says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is your Savior? That what He did on the cross was sufficient to relieve you of your sin problem? Yes, I believe that. Well, I want you to know not only you're saved, you have eternal life. At that point, a person becomes very emotional. That's post-salvation. It has nothing to do with being saved. It is the result of having realized you are saved and then being emotional about it. There's no emotion involved in rebound. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to feel sad. You don't have to be browbeat by a quirt and lash yourself about the shoulders and be painful. Get on some cutoffs and crawl across bricks up to some icon. Bloody knees, the more bloody the better. None of that. Confession alone to God alone. And that's the point. That we continue to sin following salvation is made apparent by the provision of rebound in verse 9. Guess what? You continue to sin. And therefore we have an escape clause, an exit visa. It contradicts the assertion in verse 8 that says, we do not have an old sin nature. It refutes the claim coming up in verse 10, we have no sin. Verse 9 looks back to verse 8 and contradicts it. The contradiction, we do not have an old sin nature. Verse 9 says that you need to confess your sins in order to be forgiven of them. You do have an old sin nature and you do sin. And therefore it refutes verse 10, which says, well, we don't sin. I don't do any sinning. Verse 9 says you do. Nevertheless, believers must be conscientious about using rebound, since failure to use it prolongs their stay in darkness, making it increasingly difficult to recover fellowship with each passing day. Think of that. The longer you refuse to use the escape clause, the longer you remain in carnality, the more self-deluded you become. The more self-deluded you become, the more self-justification you become involved in, and therefore you brainwash yourself with the idea that you're living the Christian way of life. And by doing that, you have become paralyzed in the cosmic systems. The cosmic systems The first area is arrogance. And in that arrogance area, there is a slot for self-righteousness. People believe themselves to be right. This is the bane of the progressive movement. They have devised in their own minds that these ideas they come up with right out of the heart of hell, but sound real good when it's repeated by, you know, the spinmeisters. This is the kind of thing we'd do for the children. This is the kind of thing we'd do for the planet. We're going to save the planet. I'm thinking, wow, arrogant. See the arrogance there? We are going to save the planet, as if something's wrong with the planet. There's nothing wrong with the planet. The planet's fine. Who said there was anything? That's an insult to God. Your planet is bad. And you've permitted this, and we're going to fix it. And we must all join together to fix this planet. It is bewildering to me to think that people are so stupidly arrogant as to first of all conclude that God can't manage His own creation, but secondly, that somehow it has been decreed by them to be deficient, yet they have the intelligence and the brilliance to fix it if we would only cooperate. Now that's progressivism. That is self-righteous arrogance, self-delusion, and it goes on into psychopathic arrogance. Believers must be conscientious about using rebound, since failure to use it prolongs their stay in darkness, making it increasingly difficult to recover fellowship with each passing day. Because rebound is available, but does not mean that the carnal or cosmic or reversionistic believer will use it to extract himself from the dark side. There is a potentiality in the subjunctive mood that says you may not use it. It's your choice. It's your option. And there are those who will stand in pulpits and say that rebound is not necessary. I ran into a guy in the days of yore, way back in the 70s, who contended to me, and he was a card-carrying graduate of a cemetery, saying that a person could be partially sinful and partially spiritual at the same time. That was his contention. He's now with the Lord and knows better. Confession alone to God alone results not only in forgiveness of sins cited, but it also cleanses us from all wrongdoing. The final clause of the apodosis begins with the conjunction chi plus the aorist active subjunctive of the verb katharizo. Katharizo means to cleanse from filth or to purify. We'll stay with cleanse. You take a bath, you cleanse yourself. Get yourself washed down, use a little of that ivory soap, get some shampoo out. Get done with that, you dry off and you slather yourself with all kinds of deodorants and smell goods and perfumes and cologne and aftershave. Walk out of the house smelling like a petunia. You see, we studied that in the upper room where the Lord gave a little lecture about that kind of thing. Everybody in this room is cleansed, but some of you are dirty. And the dirtiness is the fact they all came in from out in the street where people have been throwing the slop jars out the window. That's a southern term. You look it up. When you walk down the streets of Jerusalem, here come, you could be walking down the street and some lady upstairs, three floors, and throw a slop jar out in the street. You just happen to be walking by. But even if not, there it is in the street and you come walking by after the fact. And so you get to your home and a slave would be there with a tub of water and towels to wipe you off because you've gotten dirty. But you just had a bath, you just come from the public bath, so you are cleansed all over except for the dirty feet. So, do you need to take another bath? No. Need to be saved again? No. Are you dirty? Yeah. Well, how do I clean up? Confession alone to God alone. That's how you clean up. And so we see here a cleansing, purification, when you confess. Aorist tense again is nomic. a generally accepted fact or truth, may be regarded as so fixed in its certainty or axiomatic in its character that it is described by the aorist just as though it were an actual occurrence. That goes back to aphemi or aphemi, where it said that when we are forgiven in such the same fashion, it's axiomatic. You can depend on it. Same with the cleansing. But if forgiveness is not enough, what's the cleansing about? Active voice, God produced the action by cleansing the confessed sinner of all wrongdoing. His potential, again, as was aphemi, when the conjunction hina is used, then the result is considered probable. It coincides with the probabilities indicated by the subjunctive mood of homologeo back up in the protases. What did it say in the protases? If you confess your sins. Homologeo, confess. It is a subjunctive mood, therefore third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. And then you come down here, what's God going to do? If you do, then it's axiomatic. You will be forgiven and cleansed. If you don't, these things won't happen. But if you do, they're axiomatic. The probability that one will confess his sins under the third class condition again is threefold. Don't forget these. It is likely to occur for those who use rebound regularly. I would hope that would be this crowd. It will possibly occur for those who confess their sins occasionally. And it will not occur for those who don't use it at all. So there are those that don't use it. There are some that don't know it. Rick Hughes goes into churches and he starts teaching basic doctrine. Basic doctrine. And he'll get into rebound and that kind of thing. And, you know, you need to confess your sins to God. And they sit there slack-jawed and talk amongst themselves when it's over like, I did not know that. And they're enthused and excited to know about this problem-solving device. It's the first one. And it's the one that's the only one that's used by a person out of fellowship. So if you don't know about the one you use when you're out of fellowship, what about the ones you use when you are in fellowship? Do you know about those? But on every occasion that it is used by a believer, it will result in the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of all wrongdoing. So far we've got this. In the protases, if we confess, there's your subjunctive mood of homologeo, our sins. He is, introduction of the apotheosis, He is faithful and righteous so that He forgives us our sins and cleanses us. Reason for this second result of cleansing is to resolve the problem of unknown, forgotten, and ignored sins. Unknown, forgotten, and ignored. There are three categories. You don't know about it. You forgot about it. You don't care. I ain't gonna. It's not a sin. I meant to do right. I thought it was a good idea at the time. All kinds of rationales. These are the ones that are ignored. It is introduced by the preposition apo, out from, plus the ablative of separation from the adjective pas, all, therefore translated out from all. And cleansed out from all what? The final word in the verse is adikia, translated unrighteousness, which refers to the commission of sins that are not cited in the confession. Sins that are not cited in the confession. But the use of adikia also includes more than just forgotten sins, or unknown sins, or ignored sins. It also makes reference to ramifications of being out of fellowship. 1 week from today, next Sunday, we will take up what that extra concept is under adikia. I will be in Shreveport this week for the 12th annual Shreveport Bible Conference. It will be broadcast over the internet if you're interested each evening, 2 hours each evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, and the second session usually begins around 8:20. So I'll see you next Sunday. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity of evaluating the concept behind confession to You of our sins. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've examined and make it real to us, that we would understand it, and therefore have the courage to admit the fact we sin, and therefore to be ready and willing to confess these things consistently throughout the day, so that not only we can maintain maximum time within your system, maximum time in fellowship, but also we contribute to the ongoing movement of the current promakoi who are in your phalanx moving forward in the objective of the invisible war. May we pick up the colors and join the fight and stay in the fight through your exit visa from sin, confession alone to God alone. Motivate and encourage us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.